Today I'm going to share a story from the Old Testament. It is from the life of Elisha. I'm going to read a portion from the sixth chapter in preparation to set up what is about to come. God is going to do for his people a wonderful, mighty miracle. He's going to give them a miraculous and a supernatural intervention and deliverance from a very dangerous and desperate situation. I'm going to read from the sixth chapter because I want you to get the picture of just how desperate these circumstances are, and you can see what a mighty miracle this is that God is doing. But as we're sharing the story, what I'd like for you to do is I want you to watch the characters. I want you to take note of the characters, some of them individuals and some of them groups in this story, and see who you identify with, and see if we can't get something from this story today other than simply an historical account of the great providence and the great power and ability of our God, and see if we can't get this story to speak to us today who we are and where we are. I believe that it will speak to you as it has to me. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse number 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host, his army, and went up and besieged Samaria. Now, Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. You had, during these days, these were the days of the divided kingdom. You had the southern kingdom of Judah, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, the northern kingdom of Israel with the other 10 tribes. The southern kingdom had its capital in Jerusalem. The northern kingdom had its capital in Samaria. Subsequently, during the days of Jesus, these people had really kind of departed from the faith. They had not kept the law of God perfectly as had done their Judean brethren. And they became known as the Samaritans, after the city of Samaria. And when you read the gospel, you'll read about the Samaritans. That's the historical background here. Now, this is many centuries before the time of Jesus. And in Samaria, we have a siege going on. Syria, their arch enemy under General Ben-Hadad, their king and the leader of the army, took his host and went up and surrounded the city. And the way they did it in those days, most of the cities were walled for defenses. There were no tanks or rockets and so on, so you'd take the city physically by men and horses, and a wall could protect you against that kind of an assault. And so when they could not assault and take the city, they would surround it, and they would cut off all its supplies, and they would starve it out. And that's what was happening here. And there was, verse 25, a great famine in Samaria, because they could not get out of the city to get any food. And behold, they besieged it, and an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a calf of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Now, this is simply to describe the depth of the difficulty and the seriousness of the famine. A person would be delighted to buy the head of a donkey for food. And it was sold here for 20 pieces or for 80 pieces of silver, or about $50. A small portion, a fourth of a calf is a measure, a fourth of a calf of bird droppings was sold for $3. And people were eating these things to get some nourishment. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn press? Or out of the barn floor? Or out of the wine press?" In other words, if God can't help you, and if he won't help you, how can you look to me? Do I have a barn floor full of grain? Do I have a threshing floor? Or do I have a wine press full of wine? Can I possibly help you? I am in as deep a difficulty here as you are. And then the king said unto her, verse 28, "What aileth thee?" She answered, "This woman said unto me, give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. Now, you understand why they would be willing to eat bird droppings. For here it is so desperate that they're willing to eat the children. Now, the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, we'll not go back there now, but you can go back later and read if you want to make a note. Read the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, and you will find the blessings of God upon his people when they were obedient, and the curses that came upon them when they were disobedient. One of the curses that was going to come upon them from the 53rd through the 57th verse is that they would eventually wind up killing and eating their own young. And so here are two women, and the women agree, we'll cook your son today, and then tomorrow we'll cook my son. Verse 29, the woman continues, so we boiled my son, and we did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, okay, it's time, give your son, that we may eat him. And she hath hidden her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes. Now, unfortunately, this king rent the wrong thing. He should have rent his heart. This king is Jehoram, the son of Ahab, and we all know Ahab, who was married to Jezebel, one of the most wicked kings that Israel ever had, married to a wicked woman. The son is just as bad, if not worse. And from his leadership, with his leadership, he has brought the nation into this tremendous affliction. So he tears his clothes. He passed by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. So, oh, I'm so sad. Oh, I'm so depressed over all that is happening here. This is such a terrible situation. And then he said, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. And so his reaction is to blame the man of God. The reason that we are in such trouble is because of this prophet of God, Elisha. He hates me, and he's gotten God to bring this terrible thing upon me. You know, when people get into trouble, the people they hate the most are the Christians. When someone gets really miserable, they're looking for someone to lash out at, and Christians are a wonderful target, the people of God. That's what's happening here. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him, but ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, so here the king has threatened Elisha's life. And the king said, we're going to destroy Elisha. We'll take his head off before the day is over. But before the messenger could get to Elisha's house, Elisha says to the elders, see how this son of a murderer, speaking of the king, the son of Ahab, hath sent to take away mine head. Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? When the messenger comes, you get a hold of him because the king's right behind him. And God has revealed to me that he's coming to take my head. And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him. And he, that is the king, said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? In other words, God will not help. So chapter 7 begins with Elisha speaking to the king. Here we have some of the characters we've already seen. We've seen the people in this desperate situation, so desperate that they're eating one another's children. They're cannibalizing the infants and eating them for food. We see the king, who is, as Elisha says, a son of a murderer. He's a murderer himself. He wants to kill Elisha. We see Elisha, who is the man of God, and he's got the word of the Lord. He declares it here in verse 1. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now, we would say this today. This is what God is saying through Elisha. Remember that it costs $50 for a donkey's head and $3 for a little bit of bird droppings. Okay, that's the situation in Samaria now. Now, here comes the man of God, and he brings the word of the Lord, and the Lord says that tomorrow morning, or tomorrow about the same time, you can buy a measure of fine wheat flour for a half a buck. and 2 measures of barley flour for a half a buck if you go to Kroger. In the gates of the city. That means where the merchants would gather to sell, the gates of the city. And so what is Elisha saying? Elisha is saying, the king says, the Lord is not going to help us. Elisha said, tomorrow you're going to be able to go buy good quality food at a reasonable price. God is going to bring a miracle. God is going to deliver you. God is going to set you free from this tremendous oppression from this evil Syrian army. God is not unmindful of the condition of his people. You are miserable, yes, this is true. You have fallen upon desperate times, but God has not forgotten you. Watch and see. Within 24 hours, God will deliver you. This is the word of the Lord. But there's always a doubter standing by. In this case, it was one of the king's advisors. He's called a lord, small l. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned, in other words, one of his counselors, answered the man of God and said, mockingly now, I'm adding mockingly and scoffingly. He said, behold, if the Lord God would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? Is God going to construct windows in heaven and just drop it out? And he, Elisha, said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat of it. You cannot doubt and partake of the blessings of God. You cannot refuse to believe the word of the Lord that comes from the man of God and still walk in his blessings. Now, we're introduced to some additional characters. We've met the people who are desperate. They're bound with their misery. We've seen the king, who is a blamer. He's a victim. Everybody else is at fault, particularly the man of God. We've seen the man of God, Elisha, and he's faithfully bringing the word of the Lord. And then we're seeing the right-hand man of the king, who's a doubter. An unbeliever. Now we meet another group of people. In this case, there's 4 of them, and they're lepers. Now, by way of background, remember how lepers lived in those days. There was no cure for leprosy. Leprosy was very contagious then, as it is now. And so the only thing you could do with a leper was to separate him. The Word of God describes in early days that the lepers were not permitted to live in the city. They lived outside the city gates. If you found a man when they were in the wilderness, if there was a leper, he lived outside the camp. When they were settled in the promised land, if a man was a leper, there was a leper colony outside the city. And so here you have a city that is surrounded by the Syrian army. It's being besieged. There's no food coming in. The people are starving and dying. They're cannibalizing each other. And here are 4 leprous men who live outside the city, and they're kind of betwixt and between. They're between the problem the people have, of course they're sharing in that, and they're also between the army. There's really no place for them to go, but God does something wonderful with them. So there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said to one another, why sit here until we die? Now there's something very interesting I find about these 4 lepers. They were in even worse shape than the people inside the city. They were not only starving, they were also dying with a leprosy. Now we're going to talk in a minute. I hope that you are seeing modern day man in this picture. And when you see when I read this, and in fact I read it last week, a very familiar story, but I saw it in a whole new light, and I saw the people in that city desperate in their sin, bound, ravishing each other, destroying each other for survival. And then I meet these lepers who are the worst of the worst. They are the dregs of the society, completely rejected. But you know, they are the very ones that oftentimes are the most responsive to the Word of God. They're the ones that it seems oftentimes it's easier to reach them than it is to reach the kings. and to reach the lords that the king, whose arm the king leans on. And so here are the lepers, and they're coming to their senses. See, you know, if we sit here and do nothing, we're going to die. Now, how many people do you know are in a condition just like that? If you do nothing, you're just going to die. You're going to die eternally. The world is full of multiplied millions and billions of people. There may be some in this congregation this morning. If you don't do something, you are going to die forever. You're going to burn forever. You're going to be separated from God forever. There's no tomorrow for you. You're dead. Do you understand? I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about a spiritual death, a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, a continual existence, but misery. I heard you sucking your breath when we read about eating their own children. Jesus told us about a place that's far worse than that. Weeping, gnashing of teeth, grinding on the teeth because it is so horrible and so miserable and so devastating, and their worm dieth not. They want to die and they can't. Continual suffering like nothing that we've ever experienced. But these lepers were smarter than the average bear. They said, why are we going to sit here? We're going to die if we sit here. We've got to do something. So they talked it over among them in verse 4. If we enter into the city, well, a famine's in the city and we'll just die there. So we're looking at these people. We see the condition they're in. We don't want that. We're going to die. If we sit still here, we're going to die also. But there's another option. Now, therefore, let's come and let's fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we'll live. If they kill us, we shall only die. We shall but die. It's certainly no worse than we're going to experience if we do nothing. So they rose up in the twilight, not knowing that God had prepared for them a great miracle. They are simply reaching out for something. They are simply stretching forth for something other than what they have. Here's a possibility. They don't know whether it's going to work. You know, when you give your heart to Jesus, you don't know if it's going to work. You believe it will, and you believe it to the degree that you step out into the unknown. That's what these lepers did. They stepped out into the unknown. They said, if we stay here, we're going to be nothing but miserable. We're going to die. If we go with these other people, we see the condition they're in. Hey, they're eating their own babies. Let's try this. And so they went to the Syrians. They went to the camp. Verse 5 says, they rose up in the twilight about dusk to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the outermost part of the camp of Syria, in other words, the outer limits of the camp, behold, there was nobody there. The camp was empty. Now remember, the Syrian army had been camped around the city for some time, long enough for the famine inside the city to become as desperate as we described earlier. For the Lord, guess what had been happening here? The Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and they fled in the twilight, and they left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. Now, here's a great, great miraculous intervention by the hand of God. You know, this is exactly what God has done for the sinner. This is exactly what God has done for the sinner. You've got the sinner living inside the gate, eating his own kids. You and I think this is such a terrible thing, but 4,000 women kill their unborn babies every day. In this culture, today, modern America, desperation. My goodness, desperation. There are those out there this morning that are robbing houses to get enough money to get a fix. Desperation. They don't know that God has already gone to the enemy camp. They don't know that with his shout, he has discomfited the enemy to such a degree that he's run with his tail between his legs. And all they have to do is come out of the walls of their city and they can eat again. All they have to do is come out from their bottles and come out from their needles and come out from their crack houses and come out from their bondage and receive the miracle that he has provided. It's already done. And so here are these four lepers. They're only on the outskirts of the camp and they go into one of the tents. Verse number 8, and when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and they found everything in there that they could want. They ate and they drank, and they found gold and silver, and they found clothing and garments and beautiful things, and they gathered, they ate their fill and drank their fill. They gathered up the valuables, and they went and hid them. This is what some Christians do. It's exactly what some believers do. They win a great victory when they say, if I sit here in my cesspool, surely I'm going to die. I'm going to get up this morning and I'm going to church. They get there. The word of God is preached. They receive Jesus as their Savior and they pack him up in a little box and take him home and hide him. Boy, that was good. We are sure, we're going to church again tonight. That was wonderful. And so what did they, after they cleaned out that tent, they went to another tent. You know what they found there? Same thing. Silver, gold, clothing, food, drink. They had their fill there. They gathered up all the valuables. You know what they did with them? They carried them away also and hid them. Then they said to one another, you know, it's good that these lepers are talking to each other because the council in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. And so here they have another council. And they decide among themselves, we do not do well. This is not good what we're doing here. This day is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. We have discovered something wonderful. We have discovered the miracle of God. We have discovered God's supernatural intervention for his people. We have discovered his provision. In modern day terms, we could say we have been born again. We've met Jesus. We've been free. No longer are we going to live in the famine that we have been living in the bondage that we've been living in. We are delivered. It is not right for us to just, we go to church, but we keep it all to ourselves and we just keep it all hidden. That's not good. This is a day of good news. And we're holding our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go tell the king's household. So they came and they called unto the porter of the city from outside. Of course, the lepers were not allowed in. And they said, we came to the camp of the Syrians and behold, there was no man there. Now, what are these men doing? They're testifying, aren't they? They're giving their personal testimony about what happened in their lives. We went to the camp of the Syrians. There was nobody there. Neither the voice of man, only there were some horses tied and some asses tied and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, apparently the porters of the king's house, and they told it to the king's house within. And so the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, watch this. Oh, this is so sad. He said, now I'm going to show you now what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore, they are gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. Squash them like a bug. Skepticism, suspicion. You share the gospel with someone. Oh, yes, I've given my heart to Jesus. I open up my heart. I ask him to come in. He has delivered me. He's given me a joy I never knew before, a peace I never knew before, freedom from my guilt. He has just resolved the issues of my life. And somebody's out. That's just a crutch. Oh, you're just setting yourself up for a big letdown later. That's the king. One of his servants answered and said, "What difference, king? Let's find out for sure. I pray thee, let somebody take 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us see and let us send and see. Let's check it out." And so they took therefore 2 chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, "Go and see." And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. I see the devil. I see the devil running. I told you, tail between his legs. I see him running, and I see him casting. You know, when a person flees, he throws off everything that holds him back. And I see him running before the Lord, fleeing before the Lord. And I see him throwing off all the things that were precious to him in order to get away. That's the idea here. The Syrian army was so terrified of what they thought was coming that they left everything behind. You know, the New Testament tells us that when one stronger comes, he will take from him all his spoils, everything he had. And so the messengers returned, verse 15, latter part, and they told the king. And so then the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. They took what used to be the enemies and took it to themselves. And so guess what? A measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, a half a dollar, and 2 measures of barley for the same amount, according to the word of the Lord. See, the man of God faithfully proclaimed the word of the Lord. And that's precisely what occurred. Within 24 hours, victory was theirs. By miraculous supernatural means, there were a few of the dregs of the society there who were willing to go out and see, take a chance. They discovered the truth. They were delivered. They sent the news back. Some believed, some did not. Those that did found that it was according to what the word of the Lord had declared. Verse 17, and the king appointed, remember the guy who was the doubter right at the beginning and said, yeah, Elisha, of course, yes, yeah, we get $0.50 tomorrow, the city gates on. What's God going to do? He can open up windows in heaven, just pour it out? I mean, can't you hear this? I'm exaggerating for effect, but you can hear it, can't you? I mean, it comes out of the abundance of the heart. The mouth speaks. Well, this is the guy. And so the king takes this right-hand guy and he says, I want you to have charge of the gate. So as the people are going and coming and so on, you watch the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate. Do you know what the word trode means? They walked on him. They treaded on him. The rush of the crowd to get to this miracle that God had provided and to get to the provision. You'd run too if you just had to eat your child the day before. And as they pressed through the gate, they walked on this guy, stampeded over him, and he died. Again, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. In other words, a restatement of what the man of God had said. And then that Lord had answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. Wonderful, wonderful story about the miraculous intervention and provision of God to provide for his people. More than that, it speaks to me. The story speaks to me. It speaks to me about the condition of our culture. It speaks to me about the condition of the society in which we live. People are not, for the most part, physically eating their children. But occasionally we find the desperate things that people will do. They will sacrifice their babies to the devil. We'll find a young girl who gives birth to a child in a restaurant washroom and then flushes it down the toilet. We'll find those who give birth somewhere and throw the baby in a trash can. I mean, these things are going on all around us. Can you imagine how desperate a person would have to be in order to do such a thing? We live in a culture that needs God and needs Him so bad. And I think sometimes we don't recognize how desperate it is. And I want you to think in terms of, in fact, let me take you to 1 Corinthians just a moment. This is a passage that, as I was reading through this, this is a passage that came to me. I find lots of Christians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when Elvis Presley was alive, how many of you remember those days? When Elvis Presley was alive, he was much loved by lots of people, including Christians. He's a very popular musician. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, I'm praying for Elvis Presley. I'm praying for his salvation. How many of you would like to see President Clinton get truly born again? Amen. How many of you would like to see Madonna get born again? And many Christians are praying for and asking God for these highly visible people. And we all have this, if President Clinton would just get born again, and then we see him on national television declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we see this wonderful influence, you know, for people and so on. Now, I would love to see our president get born again too. But I think oftentimes we forget how God normally works. He doesn't work through the high and mighty. He works through the lowest dregs of society. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base or the lowest, the dirtiest things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Now, who did God use in this story? Talk about the despised. He used four lepers. You say, why didn't He use the king? Why did He use the king's number one man? They weren't desperate. But the four lepers were desperate. Sometimes I think we withhold, we pray. We should pray for all men. I'm not saying, but I think the point that I want to make today is that we are more likely to find a responsive ear on the part of the person that we least expect it. Not the one who is high, not the one who is noble, not the one who is mighty, but the one who you can't stand the smell of him. You know people like that? The woman whose mouth is going is so, she's such a loud mouth, you just can't stand her. You can't stand to be around her. The most objectionable, the most despised, the most disliked. Jesus said it this way. It's the tax collectors and the prostitutes that are going into heaven
before the pretty people do. And here's an example. God used four lepers, outcasts, to discover his miracle and then take the news to the people. Those who responded to their witness and those who heard and believed their testimony, they were saved. The ones who rejected their testimony, they were lost and ultimately consumed, including this poor excuse for a person who was high and mighty in the court of the king. Let me ask you to stand, please, with me. I want you to bow your heads with me, please. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. Oh, Jesus, thank you so very much, Lord Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking about. If you are not saved, I want to ask you today, are you willing to take a chance like these four lepers did? If you're not born again, are you willing to say, if I just keep doing what I'm doing, I'm a dead man? That I'm going to get up from where I am. I'm going to walk the aisle of this church. I'm going to stand at this altar and I'm going to give my heart to Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask him to come into my life and to save me. Is that you? There's anybody here this morning who wants to do that? Let him or her step out right now and come forward and just declare themselves for Christ this morning. In Jesus' name. The rest of us, those of us who are believers, will we sit in the tent where the Lord has provided for us? And will we say, oh, hallelujah. I love to praise him. I love to sing hallelujah. And I'm going to take this wonderful provision and I'm going to take it to a secret place and I'm going to hide it. Or will we go to the city where we know the people are desperate? And will we say, I have found provision, I have found deliverance, I have found spiritual food to eat, I have found peace and joy, I have found freedom from my sins, I have found deliverance from my bondages. Hallelujah, I want you to come and partake as well. Think about it. In Jesus' name, amen. Does someone have a song this morning? Somebody have a song you'd like to lead us in today before we are dismissed? I should say, who has a song today? Not jingle bells. What song do we have, brother? I sing praises to his name. Oh Lord, praises to your name. Oh Lord, the name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. Let's sing, I sing glory. I sing glory to your name. Oh Lord, glory to your name. Oh Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing glory to your name.
O Lord, glory to your name. O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful song. Lord, we do praise you. We do bless your holy name. And we thank you that you have discharged us from the desperation of sin. You have delivered us from the bondage that we had to sin. You have discomfited our enemy, and the camp is clear, and victory truly is ours. You have made every provision for us, and you have made it so freely available. Let us, Lord, each of us, listen and give ear to the man of God as he brings forth the word of the Lord, and let us go and share that good news with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.